Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We just pray right now that you would speak to us. Your word is spirit and it is life. And we thank you, Father, that that same life that created the universe, that word is still transforming lives today. Lord, let it transform people in this room. May we honor you in all that we do. We give you praise and glory today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. One more time, smile at somebody and tell them you're glad to see them. Hey, we're glad you're here today. We're going to continue this morning our series that we had entitled Old School. We're going to finish that up next week. But last week, if you were here, I taught a message on the rapture of the church and the imminence or the importance of being ready when Jesus comes. Focusing in on the fact that ready or not, Jesus is coming for his church. And you and I ought to live a life where we are ready should Jesus come at any moment. And so we looked at that. We looked at the biblical application of that passage. The fact that when our loved ones who die in faith, whenever we meet Jesus in the air, we will be reunited with them. And surely the Bible says to comfort each other with those words. Today, I'm going to continue a little bit down a different trail, and I want to talk to you on this Pentecost Sunday from the subject, People of the Spirit. People of the Spirit. You know, today's message is fitting because it falls on Pentecost Sunday. The word Pentecost simply means 50, and it's 50 days after Passover, or what we would call the resurrection. 50 days, Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days after his resurrection. And then he told his disciples to go and wait and tarry and in Jerusalem. And for 10 days, they waited and they prayed. The mother of Jesus and all of the disciples, 500 people were invited to the upper room. 380 said, no, thank you. But 120 followed the Lord into the upper chamber to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Those 120 people turned the known world upside down at that time because the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them and it propelled them out into the world to reach the nations for Jesus Christ. It was on this day that the church was established. You know, I got to thinking about this. As Christ was birthed through the travailing womb of a virgin named Mary, the church was birthed through the travailing prayer of an upper room prayer meeting where the people of God were in one place and one accord, and they stayed until they received what God had promised them. The fire of God fell upon them and took them out into the streets and caused a great chaos among the crowd, to where Peter stood up among those and said, "This is not, these men are not drunk as you suppose, being but it's so early in the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And upon all flesh I will pour out my spirit on that day." And Peter stood up amongst the midst of people who crucified the Lord and said, "This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus, the one you crucified, is responsible for pouring this out." It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened. And throughout the years, people of the Spirit, Spirit-filled people who have identified with this mighty Pentecostal baptism of power, have been all throughout history. The great Azusa Street Revival that happened at the turn of the century. in Los Angeles, California, that actually had its beginnings in Topeka, Kansas, where a blind, one-eyed black man by the name of William Seymour read the Bible and understood that Scripture said that when people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues. He had not received this experience for himself, but yet he made up in his mind, just because I don't receive it yet doesn't mean the Bible isn't true. How many of you know that if your experiences don't line up with the Bible, it's your experience that needs to change, not the Bible? And so William Seymour kept preaching and kept praying until God gloriously baptized him with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking with tongues. That Pentecostal experience took him to a prayer meeting in Azusa Street, on Bonnie Bray Street, a little small shotgun house where people had been praying. William Seymour got there, and they began to preach and hold meetings, and people began to hear about the move of God that was happening. And they gathered in this little bitty street, and so many people were in the house, they had to move outside onto the porch, and the porch caved in. And so they moved from the porch to the homeless shelter, the Azusa Street Mission, the soup kitchen. And there, for years, miracles and signs and wonders happened. Like, tumors fell off of people. Deaf ears were unstopped. The demoniacs were set free. Blindness was revealed. And people would come from all over to criticize. Presbyterians came to criticize. The Methodists came to criticize. The Baptists, the holiness people came to criticize. And they came to see the show. And as they tried to criticize what God was doing, God arrested them like he did John the Baptist's father. Let his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth. Made them sit there and listen to the message. And when Seymour would give the altar call, they'd be gloriously baptized in the Holy Spirit. Folks, let me tell you something. It is from that place that some men and women went back to their nominal, non-spirit-filled churches, and they tried to carry this Pentecostal message to those people, and those people rejected them. They called them crazy. They called them demon-possessed. Many of them were ousted out of their churches, and they found themselves without a tribe and without a family. So from that moment, many of them left and started various branches of movements throughout the United States. We have the Foursquare Gospel, where Amy Simple McPherson was the first female pastor of a mega church. Then what we see is the Assemblies of God. They trailed their way to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and said, you know what? We need to send missionaries around the world, because the message of the hour at Azusa Street was Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming again. And if we believe that Jesus is coming again, we must be about the Great Commission. We need to send missionaries around the world. And that's how the Assemblies of God started. That's the roots of our church. That's the name on the sign in which we bear. Here's what I need you to know. That in the beginning of our history, many of our founders, they were ostracized. They were booted out. They had nothing. They didn't have big buildings. Many of them did not have any money. Many of them didn't have anything. In fact, they were thought of to be demonized, illiterate, on the wrong side of the tracks, and those types of things. And if you go to reading a little bit of modern history in the hills of Kentucky and other places where people would go in and they would have church in a little bitty shotgun rinky-dink church with no padded pews, no air conditioners, no inside bathrooms, the people would come and throw tomatoes through the windows. Many of them, they had their churches burned to the ground by the religious people in the town. One particular place in Kentucky, even though this church was a Pentecostal church, they were not a snake handling church. Contrary to your belief, not all Pentecostals are snake handlers. But this person got a bag of rattlesnakes, put them in a potato sack. They rode the horse to the church meeting and threw the snakes inside the building where the people were worshiping. There was an old man of God that was preaching. The people began to panic. He began to pray in tongues. He said, I want you to stop right now. Don't move a muscle and pray in the Holy Ghost. And when the people of God began to pray, the snakes stopped slithering around. He picked them up by the tail one by one and threw them out the window. That's the power of God, folks. That's the power of God. That's our history. Years ago, when you talked about the Assemblies of God, people, we were looked at as that church, those people, holy rollers, tongue talkers, holiness people. And you know, the thing is that something has happened. We've left our sawdust tents. We've left our hole in the wall buildings, and we've moved uptown. Amen. We've got air conditioner. We got padded pews. We got carpet. We got money in the bank. We got things like that. But you know, I've seen a transition throughout the years, and I feel like God wants me to be a prophetic voice this morning, speak to this. You know, us Pentecostals, I love our Methodist brothers and sisters. But us Pentecostals used to talk about the Methodists and say, look how far they've fallen. We used to talk about how Charles Wesley and John Wesley founded the Methodist Church, and they used to be Shakers and have revival. And you may not even know this, but Charles Wesley and John Wesley, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues. They had spiritual manifestations. That this man was kicked out of so many churches, he would go out in a field with no Facebook, no ad, no newspaper, and somehow people would find him by the thousands as he was preaching like John the Baptist out in the wilderness. These people would come and they would be on fire for God. And us Pentecostals have looked at our Methodist brothers and sisters and we have said, oh, how the mighty have fallen. If you don't know this, the United Methodists right now are in a split. It's almost 50-50. I talked to a young Methodist pastor about 42 years old from Minnesota this last Sunday as I was in the airport, and he told me that they are just about split 50-50. It's going to conference this year. You know what they're split on? They're split on whether or not to ordain gay pastors and to let openly gay church members into their membership. Come on, I want you to think about it. Now, if you're Methodist or you have Methodist roots, I didn't say that to offend you because not all Methodists are this way. But this is the way the national movement is going. And our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, we have said, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And we've talked about how sad that is. But friends, we fail sometimes to look in our own mirror and see how we are. Let me tell you, I took it upon myself to look under some statistics this last week of the Assemblies of God. And here's what it says. It says that in Assemblies of God churches, adherents all across the United States, 51% of people who attend our churches do not have a Pentecostal experience. Now, last I checked, 51% is a majority. That means 49% of our congregations, I'm not meaning this one, I'm meaning the stats of numbers that people have sent in. That means 49% of people who claim to be Assemblies of God have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with tongues. 51% is not, leaving the majority in our churches are not even Pentecostal. What that means is that our Pentecostal churches are becoming less and less Pentecostal each year. Now, friends, I don't need you to get mad at me, but if it takes you getting mad at me for you to get right with God, then so be it. But the truth of the matter is, we need the wind of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this thing on our own. We must have the power of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be quite honest with you. We've gained some things through the years, but we've lost some things. You want to know the cold, honest truth? There's more fire of God. There's more fire in most churches and under the coffee pot than there is in the altar. Hallelujah. Churches are, I watched on a Facebook group, Assemblies of God group, when churches were closed all over the nation. And you know what I heard? I watched it from afar. You know the number one concern of pastors? When can we start serving coffee again? Not when can we start laying hands on people, which, by the way, shouldn't have never stopped. But why? When can we start? When can we start having coffee again? Friends, let me tell you something. If we'll have the power of the Holy Ghost, it'll take less caffeine to get our people moving. Hallelujah. We need the power of God in our lives again. We need it. We have to have it. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, and he makes this startling statement. Notice what he says. He says, "Are you so foolish, oh foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Friends, it is troubling to me that so many of our churches have been birthed in the fires of revival, but now we rely upon the techniques of man and man's programs to draw people. When did Jesus stop being enough? When did the cross stop being enough? When did the power of God stop being enough? Friends, we must get back to the basics of our faith, the basics of our movement. We've got to get back to the altar of God and see the power fall on us again. Come on, am I preaching to anybody this morning? Man, I'm telling you, I was raised up and had a lot of people speak in my life, and I know that many of you that are here know a man that I'm about to mention by the name of Don Brankle. He was an evangelist, and he's getting older, and his wife Shirley died a few years ago, but he poured into my life several times when I was a youth pastor, and I used to love when Brother Brankle would get fired up. He'd rear back, and he'd say, "It's real! It's real! I know that it's real." Can I tell you something? This power of God is real. Amen? It's real. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the shower as a 13-year-old kid, the power of God came in and changed my life. I'll never change that experience for anything. I remember when Pastor Blondie, I remember when we first got married, she was new to Christianity in general, and I took her to a conference in Conway, Arkansas, and a little 19-year-old girl who was traveling with Karen Wheaton, she just got off of heroin, on fire for God. They gave an altar call for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and she went down there, that little 19-year-old ex-heroin addict girl laid hands on her, and the power of God came on her so strong, knocked her in the floor, and baptized her with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you the question, my friend, do you have an experience with God? Do you have an experience with God? It matters. You know, in our background passage, Jesus is talking, back it up from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking and getting ready to ascend. He's already showed himself alive to his disciples. And they're asking these questions, "Lord, will this be the time you restore your kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus told them, he said, "It's not unto you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And then he was caught back up into heaven. And the disciples, they took the instructions of Christ recorded in the last chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was one of the feasts that Israel celebrated. They still celebrate it to this day. It is the feast of harvest. It is when they would bring the harvest and bring the tithe of the harvest, and they would celebrate with what God had done and how he had added to them and he had increased them. Isn't it interesting that God chose the day of Pentecost to be on the feast of harvest? Because Peter would get up that morning and he would preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people plus women and children were brought into the kingdom of God at one time, celebrating the harvest of God. They waited in Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, he said, you go until you find an upper room. And he told them where it was. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to gather there. And they waited and they waited and they waited and they prayed. They prayed. You got to understand, this was the first time the Holy Spirit had ever been poured out like this. It never happened before. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus told them, he said, I am going away, but it is important that I must go away, because unless I go away, I cannot send the Helper to you. I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus told his disciples, listen, the Holy Spirit being on the earth with you is just as valid, if not more valid, than it was if I were here in the flesh and blood. Why? Because now he is inside of every believer, and he empowers every believer who desires to be baptized with his power. Folks, we are people of the Spirit. I feel like I need to remind some people today. We are people of the Spirit. I was watching a little show the other day, just passing through the channels, and it happened to be a scene that was on the prom. And they were these kids were having a little dance at the prom, and this guy had brought his date, you know, and they were dancing together. And all of a sudden, he left his girlfriend and went over here dancing with somebody else. And his girlfriend got visibly mad and upset. She stormed and she screamed off and all those things. And you say, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with the day of Pentecost? Let me tell you, here's what I'm trying to tell you. We need to make sure we're dancing with the one who brought us. Come on, somebody. We need to stay with the one who brought us. I'm telling you. We talk a big game about wanting an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but you need to understand some characteristics about the people of the Spirit. Are you ready to take some notes this morning? I outlined some things that are startlingly bold characteristics of people who are people of the Spirit. Number one, we are people of prayer. People of the Spirit are people of prayer. We pray at home. We pray at church. We pray in our native tongue. We pray in our heavenly language. But nonetheless, we are people of prayer. If you go and you find any revival in history, starting with the first one in Acts chapter 2, all of them were marked with people praying. They came together and they prayed, and the place was shaken. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, they came together and prayed, and the place was shaken. At Azusa Street, they prayed, and the place was shaken. At the great revival that happened in Wales, they prayed, and the place was shaken. At Brownsville, they prayed, and the place was shaken. Listen, friends, we are a fool if we think that we're going to get God's results any other way than God's prescribed method. Prayer is what gets God's move in our life. Pentecostal people have always been people of prayer. I can tell you how far we've moved the mark from being people of the Spirit. If I were to announce next week at 9:30 in the morning, we were going to have a prayer meeting in this sanctuary, I can suppose to you 5 to 10 people would show up. But if I told you we were going to serve breakfast and coffee and donuts, 150 people would show up. Friends, we're like feasting more than we like fasting. We like the things of the flesh more than the things of the Spirit. But friends, if you and I are going to see an outpouring of the Spirit of God in our day, we're going to have to be people of prayer. We're going to have to be people of prayer. You say, Pastor, where do I start? You start where you're at. You don't have to have fancy etiquette, and you don't have to do all those things. All you just have to do is say, Jesus. All you have to do is say, Jesus, and call on his name and talk to him just like you would talk to a friend. And then not only talk to him, but take a moment to listen to him. He will speak to us as we speak to him. But people of the Spirit are people of prayer. When I was growing up, I was about let me see how old I was. I was probably about 10, 11, honestly. My brother was married to this woman at this time, and I was great friends with her siblings. And I stayed the night at their house one night. Miss Paula, their mother, she would always take us to church. She would always make sure that we were at Sunday school and revival and things like that. And she was a godly woman. We'd be in the bedrooms, you know, we'd sleep in the bedroom at night and early in the morning on Saturday morning, because I would always stay either Friday night or Saturday night. She had a rocking chair just on the other side of the hallway. She'd get up every morning. She'd grab her Bible. She'd grab her coffee. And we would wake up, not to the roosters crowing. We wouldn't wake up due to the sun beating down through the blinds. I'd hear the creak of that old rocking chair. I would hear Miss Paula, Ishakalalababasaya. God bless my children. God bless my children. Bless these young men. God bless Brad. Bless Philip. Bless my kids. And I would wake up hearing a praying mother, a praying grandmother. Parents, grandparents, let me ask you a question. When's the last time your kids heard you pray like that? When's the last time they really heard you go after God? I'm not talking about God is good, God is great, thank you for the food on my plate. I had to say something funny to break the silence. I'm not talking about God is good, God is great, you know, all these types of little things that we say. No, I'm talking about travailing prayer. I mean prayer where you're binding and loosing and pleading the blood over your family and over your children. When's the last time they heard you pray with such a tenacity that they knew, I may not be serving Jesus, but my mama is, and I know that I can't get too far away because mama and daddy, God's going to tell them what I'm doing. We ought to be people of prayer. Number two, are you ready? We're not just people of prayer, but people of the Spirit are people of passion. We're people of passion. We've been called exuberant. We've been called loud. We've been called extra. Our prayer is passionate. You know, there's times where the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. There are times for that. David talked about it a lot, where in his stillness, God would reveal to him. But the Bible does talk about corporate prayer, where they lifted up their voice together. And together, when they lifted up their voice in concert, what happened? The place was shaken. You know, you can hit a G note on the piano and it sounds good. But how many of you know if you start adding those other notes, then chords start happening and they come into synchrony together and there's a different sound that happens. See, we are people of passion. Our prayer is passionate. See, I still believe that there ought to be a difference between a sanctuary and a library. There ought to be a place where we understand that it's okay to be passionate about our God. Not a put on, not a show, but letting our passion show for the Word of God and His goodness in our life. Not only is our prayer passionate, but our preaching is passionate. And I'm a teacher by nature. But our historical roots show that Pentecostal preaching has always been loud and bold and boisterous and passionate. Now, friend, don't misunderstand me. Volume does not equal anointing. I've heard people say, Jack and Jill went up the hill and fetched a pail of water. And I've heard people leave church and say, my God, that was a great service. What'd they say? I don't know. Volume is not the anointing. Style is not the anointing. And everybody's passion may not look the same, but I'm here to tell you something, that if your sermon doesn't light you up, you can't expect it to light anybody else up. Hallelujah. It's not time to get your sermon off of Sermon Central. It's not time to get it off of some Sunday school book. You better hear from heaven and get a word from God. That's what will touch and change people's lives. We are people of passion. Our preaching is passionate. But also our music's passionate. There were days we didn't have these nice pianos like this. We didn't have these drums. There's nothing wrong with those things. There were times that sometimes they have nothing but a tambourine. I've been in Africa where they have tree stumps that are really, you know, kind of thin, and they tie a hole in them and wear it around their neck and hit the tree stump as a drum. But yet the music was passionate. People would shout and people would dance and people would get excited. It was so loud the bars down the street would come and see what was happening in the house of God, and they'd get saved. Azusa Street was so rocking. They said that people would drive by or come by on their buggy and horse and fall out in the Holy Ghost. There were people of passion. Our music has always been passionate. But number three, my friends, let me tell you, not only are we people of passion, number three, we're people of power. We are people of power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and all the othermost parts of the earth." Listen, as people of power, we believe in signs. Mark chapter 6 says, "These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with tongues. They shall take up serpents." That's not a reference to snake handling, by the way. Go back and look at what Paul dealt with on the Isle of Melita. Paul was bitten by a snake, and he shook it off. It was a demonstration of the power of God. "They shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Friends, I've got news for you today. That's not a bishop scripture. That's not a pope scripture. That's not a superintendent scripture. That's not an ordained in the ministry scripture. That's not a certified minister scripture. That is a whoever in my name scripture. These signs will follow those that believe. But folks, when we look at the fire and the power that manifests in most of our believers, the truth be told, most Christians don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. Demon manifests, they take off running. Folks, we're people of power. We believe in wonders. We believe in miracles. We believe in divine healing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues and interpretation and prophecy and the discerning of spirits and the working of miracles and the gift of faith. We believe in all of it. We don't just believe in it, we need it. Paul said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We're people of power. Most people who do get it stop there, but we don't just stop there. We're not just people of power, but number four, we're people of purpose. We're people of purpose because I've got news for somebody. God doesn't call you, save you, fill you up with the Holy Ghost, make you speak in tongues and get goosebumps just so you can whirl around and fall in the floor. Matter of fact, falling in the floor, speaking in tongues, is not even a sign of your spiritual maturity. A lot of people speak in tongues are mean. A lot of people fall in the floor and get back up the same way they fell. You know what we are? We're people of purpose. We serve others. We put others before ourselves. We don't treat Christianity like consumerism in America, where we shop for what we like and get a deal. No, my friend, we exist for the benefit of God's kingdom and others. We must serve others. Jesus even washed his disciples' feet. We serve for other people. We lay our lives down for other people. But not just that. We are people of purpose. We share our faith with our neighbors. I want to tell you something. I've heard the most eloquent of tongues. I've heard people speak three or four syllables and it sounds like it's a baby language. I've heard people speak so fluently it sounded like the most beautiful Hebrew or Arabic you've ever heard. But let me tell you something, and don't you miss this. I don't care how pretty you speak in tongues if you can't tell people about Jesus in English. Because the whole reason people were filled with the Holy Spirit was to be empowered to share their faith with a lost and dying world. Friends, listen to me. People are dying and going to hell while the church has been satisfied with prophesying over each other all day long and rolling around in the floor. I don't care if you prophesy. I don't care if you roll. But by golly, when you get up, tell somebody about Jesus. Come on, somebody. Tell the waitress about Jesus. Tell the barista about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus, because that's our job. We don't just share our faith with our neighbors, but we also get involved with sharing our faith around the world. See, one of the trademarks of Azusa Street, y'all still with me this morning? One of the trademarks about Azusa Street was the production of missionaries that it produced. The revival at Azusa Street had the same effect as the Acts 2 revival. Because they left Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, way off to the othermost parts of the earth. At Azusa Street, people were called to be missionaries. They didn't raise six-figure budgets. I'm not saying they shouldn't have, but they didn't. Many of them didn't even learn the language before they went. I'm not saying they shouldn't have. But they didn't. They left trusting God. Many of them selling all of their earthly possessions, packing everything they had in a wooden casket, putting it on a boat, and leaving for a foreign land with their family saying, well, what are you doing that for? Aren't you going to come back? To which they replied, he never told me to come back. He just told me to go. Friends, that's a different level of living right there. That type of living right there is when the fire of God has hit your life and you're different. When the fire of God hits your life, He consumes you. That's why Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. And man, my desire is nothing more than to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our church, upon our community, upon those who are around us. Because here's the truth, and Darren, you can come this morning. Here's the truth. Are you ready for this? Here's the truth. Swallow real hard this morning. Here you go. You're not Pentecostal because you go to a Pentecostal church. You're Pentecostal because you've had a Pentecostal experience. And here's the best part. It's available for everybody. Open your Bible up one more time to Acts chapter 2, and I want to close with this scripture. Verse number 38 says, then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say gift. Let me ask you a question. Is salvation a gift? How did you receive it? Did you see Jesus? Did you see the cross? Did you see the crucifixion? No, you didn't see it. You heard it. You were inspired. You received it by faith. And now you receive the benefits of it by faith. Well, the gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. It's a gift. And they only had to tarry for it one time in Acts chapter 2. That same Spirit that fell from heaven is still here working today and will be here. We'll be here through the end. But look at the rest of this verse. Are you ready? I love it. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord your God may call. You know what? He gave an open end right there. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, your children's children, and as many that are afar off as the Lord our God will call.